Whichever passage we're going to be looking at, well, our main passage we're going to be looking at first is 1 Timothy 6. If you want to open your Bible to compare the New King James translation that's here. Father, we come before you now and we ask you in the name of Jesus for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the hearing of your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue to talk about supernatural provision, God's provision, supernaturally in finance. I feel like that we're in a place as a spiritual family where we're not far away from the beginning of significant increase of finance, the Lord providing it for us. Roman numeral 1, we all know this, but I don't think we can say it too many times. The great conflict at the end of the age, paragraph A, is the conflict between two houses of prayer. It's not two armies. It's not the good guys against the Antichrist. It's two houses of prayer that are in collision and that have power. The Holy Spirit is raising up the most dynamic and powerful worship movement in all of history. It's the worship movement that will invite Jesus from his throne at the right hand of the Father to his throne in Jerusalem. He's not coming in a vacuum. He's coming in answer to a global worship movement. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm talking a billion, 2 billion strong. Come. And he will leave his throne at the right hand of the Father. And he will take up his throne at the new Jerusalem. His throne in Jerusalem. Never ever to have his throne leave the earth again. But it will be on the earth. Forever and forever and forever. Now, as the Lord raises up this worship movement, he's going to finance it. The Antichrist is going to finance his worship movement, and he will put billions and billions of dollars into it. You can be sure that the Holy Spirit is going to generate more money for the movement to worship Jesus than the Antichrist is going to generate money to worship Satan. There's going to be more supernatural finance. That means a huge dynamic economic reality is going to happen in the realm of finance before the Lord returns. It has to be. Paragraph B. This is one of the well-known passages that's quoted about God shaking the nations. Now look, five areas. The Lord says, talking about the generation the Lord returns, I will shake the heaven, that means the sky, the atmosphere, the weather patterns. I will shake the earth. I will shake the sea. That sounds frightening. When God shakes the sea like a blanket, he just shakes the sea. It's called tsunamis. He will shake the dry land as well. And then, verse 7, he will shake all the political institutions called nations. Those are institutions. And here's what's going to happen when he shakes the earth, the heaven, the sky or the atmosphere, which is the heavens. All the nations, what's going to happen is that the nations are going to come to the desire of all nations. That is one of my favorite names in the Bible for Jesus. He's called here in Haggai 2, verse 7. He's called, his name is the desire of all nations. What an awesome name. Because they will come a billion strong, if not more, they will come flocking out of an overflow of desire because of the beauty of the Lord. Now, the second thing that's going to happen, besides the great influx of the harvest, millions, hundreds of millions, even a billion plus, coming to Jesus as the desire of all nations. The second thing is God's going to fill the temple with the Spirit of glory. Now, there's several levels of fulfillment to this prophecy, but for our purposes tonight, the temple in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus said the temple is to be called the house of prayer for all nations. The global worship movement will be filled with glory, and then the temple that Jesus actually builds in the millennial kingdom will be filled with glory, and there'll be a connectedness between those two realities. Verse 8, here's the point I want you to see. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. The point is this. The Lord says, I will manifest, openly display that I am the owner of the gold and the silver of the earth when I fill my temple with glory and when I bring the great harvest in. The point being that the great harvest and the filling of the worship movement with the Spirit of glory is going to be in connection to God flexing his muscles, if you will, to show the nations the gold is his. It's not the Antichrist. It's not the devil's. It's his. And he's going to openly display it, which means he's going to cause that wealth to build and supply the kingdom of God. Even when there is no wealth in various parts of the earth, there will be supernatural supply of economics. The Lord promised to do this. Paragraph C. The Lord promises to open the financial windows of heaven. Now we know the passage, we've been looking at it several times in the last month or two. Verse 10, Malachi 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Try me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. And the Lord says, this is the Lord speaking, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now that's an amazing reality when God rebukes the devourer. And it's talking about the economic devourer. So let's look at this promise for a moment. The Bible explicitly commands us not to test God. God says, you shall not test the Lord your God. However, in this one area of economics, the Lord says, I challenge you to test me. Not only I give you permission, I push you, I urge you to test me. Experiment in this arena and see if I won't be true. Now, you can't experiment for a week and a half and then conclude it's not true. This is a wholehearted, long-term commitment to obey God in the realm of finances. He says, you test me, and you look back two or three decades later and see if I did not break in supernatural ways to supply economics for you in your life. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven. Now, the windows of heaven, the heavenly dimension means the supernatural dimension. The windows of heaven mean the windows in the supernatural realm. There will be a supernatural activity of God to pour out financial blessing. There won't be room enough to receive it all. God himself is rebuking the devourer. Now, important in verse 10 is the word you. For see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Who is the you? Now, the you is clearly includes individuals. But the you is not first a reference to individuals. The you is first a reference to a corporate group of people, the people of God. It's important to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you could read this passage and conclude, I've never seen anybody so blessed they didn't have room to put it all in the bank. That seems like the Lord's exaggerating. And the Lord says, I'm not exaggerating. I mean it. The you is corporate. In its full application. In other words, if we do this corporately together, obey the Lord in a sustained way, it's corporate and it's sustained. I don't mean if a few of us go on this journey for a year or two. I want to be a part of a community of people that together want to push the envelope with God and see what he will do in this arena. Now the U is bigger than a little congregation in Kansas City. The you is, I want to be connected to the people of God in our nation. That God would raise up groups all over America that are going after full obedience in the arena of finance. And they're not only doing it full obedience together, they're doing it in a sustained way. Not for a week or two, not a month or two, not a year or two. We're going to do it collectively and we're going to do it in a sustained long-term way. And when we do that, I assure you these promises are literal. They are not exaggerated. Now, there is a sense in which the Lord gives us a unique and even a heightened blessing in an individual way. But I've not met too many people that have so much money they can't spend it. There are a few around on the earth, but there's not very many. And the Lord's answer is, I really mean this. But I want you collectively to go after this. And again, I want to be a part of a group of people that are doing it corporately. They're doing it consistently. And they're obeying God comprehensively. And meaning we're obeying the Lord with all of our heart, not just picking the verses that we like, But our obedience is corporate, consistent, and it's comprehensive. We're obeying God in the realm of finance with all of our heart. I really believe he will open heavenly windows, supernatural dimensions of finance to finance the end time prayer movement and the end time harvest. Now, tithing is only a beginning. It's not the ceiling. It's not the limit of what we can test God in. It's only the beginning. Matter of fact, the Lord requires everyone to tithe. And the logic of it isn't because God needs money or he wants your money. I mean, he doesn't need your money. You throwing your economic weight into the kingdom doesn't shift the kingdom to a new level. He wants your heart, but it's not only he wants your heart, you to love him. He knows, and I'm going to talk on this for a moment, that when we obey him in economics, it creates the environment to protect our heart when the prosperity comes. If we don't obey in the day of smallness, then in the day of increase, we would not be protected, and there's tremendous difficulties and challenges that come with economic prosperity, and that's what we're going to look at in just a moment. So the Lord's, when he's saying, I command you to do this, he's saying, I want you to position yourself to gain protection in the perils. I mean, there are perils that attend the blessing of prosperity. Now, our government, the government of our nation, requires that all children go to elementary school. You know, little Billy doesn't want to go. The government says you have to go. Says, Mom, you know, they don't get it. I don't like this school stuff. I want to go to sports. Well, sorry, Billy, the government says you have to go. Well, Billy grows up, you know, it's a few decades later, and he's one of the great minds, you know, in science or medicine or theology or math or whatever. And he says, boy, Mom, I'm sure glad the government made me go to school. Same kind of logic. God says, because our natural default is to fear. And our natural default, our natural reaction in money is to keep it and not give it into the kingdom of God, to hold it. And the Lord says, no, I demand you all go to first grade. That's my government insists. And when you get up, grow older, you grow up a bit, you will look back and understand when you have a history of my supernatural provision in your life, and you can trace it, and your heart is transformed, and you're connected to me in the realm of finances, you will understand why I commanded you to go to elementary school. The Lord, he doesn't give us the option in this. He wants us to be in the place where we're mandated to experience the supernatural dimension of finances and the transformation that happens in our heart when we give. He demands it because that's not the ceiling. That's only the introduction. It's Christianity 101. And I want to say this in the right way, but you know, I started tithing when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. I determined way back then, 35 years ago, I would never be content with tithing. I quit tithing in my early 20s, and I began to double tithe, and then I began to triple tithe. And by the grace of God, the Lord has helped me to go beyond that in these last couple decades in terms of the ability, the financial ability he's given me to generate money. I would never, ever be content with tithing or double tithing. He says, Lord, no, I've got to go deep in this thing. I have one shot on the earth. I'm commanded to go to elementary school, but I'm definitely not staying in elementary school. Tithing is Christianity 101. It positions you on the launch pad in order to get a little bit of experience so you go, wow, this is real. And the Lord says, so now let's come on. Throw the limitation away. You're out of elementary school. Now let's talk about supernatural wealth. And beloved, don't look at your education or your economic status when you talk about the windows of heaven open, because the windows of heaven aren't opened by natural abilities. The windows of heaven are opened by heavenly beings, by angels under the command of God. I mean, Joseph was a poor slave boy, became the second wealthiest man of the earth. David was a poor little guitar player in a rural area. He gave $100 billion in his generation to the prayer movement in his generation. What would have been $100 billion? 1 Chronicles 22:14. Because the windows of heaven open. The windows of heaven require angelic heavenly intervention under supernatural commands from God. It's not about what school you go to or who you know or who you're networked with. This thing is far beyond that. You want to get yourself in the way of the Lord's supernatural prosperity. And the launching pad is the elementary school, which is tithing. But don't ever be content with tithing. Some people tithing is such a burden to them. You know, when they give their tithe check, it's $102.39. They wouldn't dare give $102.40. Never a penny more. You know what? Just throw away that dotting the I and crossing the T and just go ahead and give $105. I mean, just go round it up another dollar or two. Now, I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, but my point being, you don't look at it and get to the closest, narrowest amount to where you can still technically be in elementary school. No, we want to launch into another dimension. Again, it was in my early 20s somewhere. I said, remember, we were newly married, and I told my wife, we've got to get into a double, triple tithe scenario soon, and we were making $12,000 a year. I mean, I didn't have money for anything. I said, it doesn't matter. I believe in the supernatural dimension. So we were double and triple tithing in those early days with almost no money. And the Lord was smiling, going, come on, little guy, come on, keep doing it. And he began to release supernatural power encounters related to money. And it began to storm up 1, 2, 3, you know, and I don't know the number, but maybe I've had 40 or 50 different times where the Lord, in a clear way, multiplied finances in the last 35 years. But that's probably not that many times, actually. But there's 40 or 50 that I can locate where he provided it in a way that was clearly supernatural. I love it. I don't want to live without that reality. And as a shepherd, I don't want you to live without that reality. And as a movement, we can't go into our mandate by going from, you know, our budget last year was something like $15 million. We can't do our global mandate by going $15 million to $30 million to $50 million. No, we need billions. I mean, we're talking about the end time prayer. We need 2 and 3 zeros. We need a supernatural dimension of it, not $15 million to $20 million to $25. That's good, and the Lord does things that way. But I want it into a dynamic that is supernatural, not a dynamic that is just natural growth processes. And the Lord says, well, let's do it then. Let's do it my way. And it's a collective group of people in whom this promise is given to. Let's go to paragraph E. Now, the release of finance brings blessing, and that's mostly what people focus on, and that's a great focus. That's a biblical focus. However, in this particular teaching, I do want to talk about the blessing. I just did, actually. Supernatural multiplication, that is the blessing. That's part of it. But there's another thing I want to focus on. I want to focus on the release of finances brings significant increased pressure. It is naive for us to focus on the blessing and to be blind and refuse to understand the dilemma that comes with supernatural increase of finance. There is a serious dilemma and a challenge that comes even when the finance is given by God. And he warns us about it throughout the Bible. But mostly when we talk about finance, we talk about the increase. We go real shy on the challenges and the perils. Financial prosperity is good and we want it. I mean, we really want it, but let me tell you this. Financial prosperity is clearly shark-infested waters. There's many ways to lose your life, the life of your heart, in prosperity. Many, many ways. And history clearly proclaims that most individuals that prospered financially by even the hand of God ended up losing their way at the heart level with God because they did not take serious the downside of economic prosperity. They only looked at the upside of it. There's emotional difficulties or added pressures, let's put it that way. There's social and there's spiritual, just to name a few. Let's look at these three. Emotionally. Now, a premise that I operate on when I think of our emotional life is that we have a whole lot more covetousness and fear underneath the surface level. It's below the surface. It's unperceived. We have a lot more covetousness and fear related to finance than we know. And when the finance comes, if the Lord added a couple zeros to your balance statement, you would automatically find a whole new awareness of a struggle with fear related to finance. A lot of people, their fear related to finance, they won't be able to pay their bills. But that's not the big fear. That's the little fear. Not being able to pay, you know, your apartment. Say, well, that's pretty big to me right now. No, the big fear comes in finances when the big money comes. And that ability is in every single one of us. But because we don't work with big numbers, we don't think about it much. So we assume it's not there. And that's a real bad mistake. That's a huge oversight. And covetous is not just the fear of losing the money, but the love of the money is deeper in our hearts than we perceive. It's a wise man who assumes it's in his heart a lot more than it seems like it on the surface. Now what happens is that when we receive an increase of money, I don't mean somebody give you $1,000. I'm talking about a couple $1,000,000 or a couple $100 million or a couple $1 billion. I'm talking about large amounts, the kind of money we're believing for. All of a sudden, that unperceived covetousness, which is love of money, and the unperceived fear of losing money, because I never think about losing it, I don't even have it. That comes right to the surface. I mean, it goes from a 1 or a 2 to an 8, 9, or 10 on the scale. You think, boy, this is a whole new thing. And the Lord could say, no, it was always in there. There just was not a context to bring it to the surface. And we begin to struggle with fear. Now, the fear I'm talking about is not just the normal fears of having an unrenewed mind just in normal everyday life. Fears. I'm talking about fears that are irrational. Fear that's more than just the normal mindset of unbelief is a spirit. It's called the spirit of fear. It's a demon. There's a demon spirit that comes to believers and unbelievers to assault us. Everyone in the world, whether they know it or not, has been assaulted by a spirit of fear. It's irrational. It's a heightened, energized anxiety. It'll keep you up for nights at a time. And when it's all, you look back a month or a year later, you think, what was all that about? I couldn't even sleep. It's a spirit that is disturbing you. It's a demon. Doesn't mean the demon's in you. It means the demon wants to take you out. The demon is threatened by your calling and your obedience in God. He wants to take you out before you succeed. So it's actually a compliment from hell. It's a backside compliment. But you, when this fear begins to manifest, we don't get rid of the fear related to finance by having more finance. We get rid of the fear related to finance by operating in the opposite spirit, which is called faith and obedience and giving. You don't get rid of fear, a spirit of fear, by getting more stuff. Because it's a spirit. It's not related to stuff. The guy that has, $1,000, he's given $1 million. A whole new dimension of fear is now assaulting him. And he goes to $100 million, he has a lot more fear to deal with. A lot more fear. Because it's a spirit. And the Lord's saying, the vast majority of his people have no knowledge of those dynamics. And the Lord says, you want me to give you supernatural wealth? Do you know what it will do to your heart? Oh no, Lord, I'm different than the other guys. I'll be just fine. It would just be you and me and that's it, Lord. The Lord says, it doesn't really quite work that easy. Jeremiah said it the clearest. Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. The human heart is desperately wicked. Now, the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, keeps us in check and transforms our emotion. But if we disconnect from the Holy Spirit, it'd be like an airplane, operating by the law of aerodynamics. It'd be like an airplane. The engine stops. The law of gravity will pull it down in a minute. If we disconnect from the law of the spirit of life, I tell you, the desperately wicked dimensions of our heart will take over again. There is no place to where if we disconnect from a present day fellowship with the Lord, that desperately wicked dimension won't rise up again. I mean, again, the airplane, keep the engines on, it can defeat the law of gravity. It can stay up there for a long time. It takes the engines off that airplane, it will come down. You disconnect from the Holy Spirit, no matter how long you've walked with God, There's a desperately evil, wicked dimension of the human heart in this age. And Jeremiah said, who can know it? Who can really understand it? Well, finances will bring our wickedness to the surface in a way that we're not planning on it, the way that we don't perceive it. And most of us are, just because we're humans, we're naive and we think it's not there because it's below the surface. And then, again, history says that when a person is prospered by God, by far the majority, 10 years, 20 years later, they've lost the spirit of love and obedience with the Lord. I mean, they may still be in the kingdom, but they're nowhere where they were in those early days of walking with God. I don't want that to happen to us. And the Lord says, well, here's the deal. I want you to obey in the days of smallness and develop a life in me that will protect you in the days of increase. So that's why it's critical we obey now individually and as a people now. Let's look at another verse. Paul gives us the divine psychology of how the heart works with money, how the heart relates to money. Money is a mysterious, powerful influence on our heart. It's mysterious. There is nothing like money. It is more powerful than drugs, alcohol, immorality. Money has a pull on the human heart that is at the top of the list. Now, we may not think it does, because unless you have $100 million or $1 billion, you might not understand the power of money at all. You might think, well, you know, I get my $1,000 or 10 or 20 or 30 and or 100, and it don't seem like that big a deal. That's because we're not in the game at the level where the power is really manifest. I've met some guys, some anointed preachers who confessed they had the love of money, and I believed it. It was seemed real, and their lives were shipwrecked in the next 10 years. I mean, guys that were making millions in their big TV ministries. Had several over the years that have clearly stumbled in the arena of money. It's powerful. I don't want to say it's terrifying, but I want to say I'm very sober about it. Look what Paul says. He goes into some divine psychology of how the human heart works related to money. The reason we care about it, because we want prosperity. Do we know what we're asking? Well, let's do it God's way. Let's obey in the days of smallness to get protection in the days of increase. That's what this is all about, because the days of increase are surely coming. And don't write yourself off because you might be 18 years old and only make $10 a week right now. You won't always be 18, and you won't always be limited to $10 a week. Again, young David on the backside of the hills of Bethlehem, little guitar player, had no chance of ever making money. He gave $100 billion in his generation. You don't know who you are and what God might connect you to if you obey him in the realm of supplying for his worldwide harvest and the worldwide worship movement, you know, his temple being filled with glory. Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy 6. Those who desire to be rich. Now, I want to say that different. Those who desire to be richer. Because everyone in the Western world, 90% of the Western world, is rich by historic standards. Even the group that the government calls poor is wealthy compared to the standards of history. So we're all rich. All of us in this room are already in the category of the rich from a historic point of view. So another, I think, a more practical way to read that, those who desire to be richer, which is 99% of every believer I've ever met. I've never met a believer who was thinking straight and said, I don't want God's economic provision. They want more. That's a biblical thing. We're mandated to believe for it. Now, the Lord's not saying this in a way that says it's wrong to want an increase of money, to be richer. I want to be far richer. He says, just know this, with that desire, and that desire is strong in about 99% of the human race, believer or unbeliever, and the other 1% have some little something going on in their brain that's different. Almost everyone I've ever met really wants increase, and when the increase comes, you know, somebody give them $1,000, they go, wow, thank you, Lord, there you have it. There, you're one of the guys that want to get richer. That wow gave it away. There you are. Oh, I thought that verse was for someone else. No, it's normal. It's biblical. It's godly to want to increase. Now, here's what Paul's saying. That's we got to get it. He goes, just know this. When you want this and the money comes, you are in a posture of increased temptation. Now, that isn't intrinsically bad by itself if we're prepared for it and if we're connected with God. But if we're not prepared for it and we don't have a deeper consecration, that temptation will ruin us. I mean, we're going to be tempted many times between now and the end. We don't want temptation, but when increase comes, temptation will be there. But we can overcome it if we live in the opposite spirit of covetousness and the fear of loss. So, you are one of the guys that desire to be richer. So put your name on this verse and go, oh, I don't want to put my name on that verse. No, wake up, go open-eyed into the future. The enemy will come after us and the powers of our own heart will come to the surface. It's called temptation. And it's intense. He says, here's what's going to happen. In the pursuit of being richer, of increasing economically, you will encounter temptation. You will encounter a snare. You're not guaranteed to fall in the sense it's over. You will encounter it. Temptation will come before you. And many foolish and harmful desires. If this guy is not connected to the Holy Spirit and gives himself to covetousness, then the foolish and harmful desires, now circle the word many, many, the love of money, which I have actually met a few, but rarely does anybody think they have the love of money, and almost every human being does. But almost nobody thinks they do. They assume others do. They don't know quite who it is. It's some guy on TV far away. But they don't really know anybody. If you want to know somebody that has the love of money in their heart, stirring as a potential, just look across the room. First look in the mirror and then look across the room. It's us. It's there. And if we give ourselves to it instead of connecting with the Spirit in our desire to become rich, because we can desire it with a good motivation, or we can desire it in a normal motivation, which will trip us. There's a good one. It's in an active obedience to the Lord. And the other one is just a normal motivation. And there is a snare and many, many harmful desires. And the desires are multiplied. These desires are connected to many other parts of our personality. Because we don't have the divine psychology that Paul had of understanding the heart. We would be surprised how many areas of our speech, our eyes, our sexuality, our relationship to enemies, our time, our schedule are connected to covetousness. Many of them are. The love of money is a taproot in our spirit that draws out many dimensions of our life and character into harm. But if we confront it and overcome it, we have significant transformation taking place, and that's what we're talking about. Men drowned in destruction. Now this verse is talking about people who want to be rich in the normal sense without doing it for God's glory and connecting to the Holy Spirit through the process. But beloved, don't assume that because you're in the body of Christ, it's an automatic given that in your desire to increase economically, which you should desire that automatically you're going to do it the right way. History says the vast majority of the body of Christ does it the normal way, which is the dangerous way. Many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That means eternal judgment. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of character issues in our life are related to this issue of an unperceived love of money and fear of the loss of money. Many issues, moral issues, issues of our speech, issues of our habits of our life are connected to this unresolved issue. All kinds of evil are connected to this. So I've put my most attention on I'm thinking of the perils of finance. The first one is emotional pressures, which is covetousness and the fear of loss. It comes to the surface. Number two, there are social pressures. Increased relational conflicts. Number three, there are spiritual pressures. New levels of blessing, new devils of attack. You have new levels of blessing Francis Frangipane says it, new levels, new devils. You get a new commission in the Lord, a new prosperity, there will be a new level of attack. There'll be a new assignment against you at a higher level. Now, I watched a History Channel documentary the other day about, they gave 10 people who won the lottery. They went from rags to riches. And of course, they picked 10 dramatic stories. It's not everybody who this happens. But the story, all the data, the trend of people who win the lottery, it's really intense what that trend is about. But anyway, they picked, negative intense. They picked 10, and all 10 of them, they either committed suicide or became alcoholics and drug addicts and then lost everything. All of them lost all their money within a couple of years. They're completely unaware of the emotional, social, and spiritual dimensions of increase of money. They just thought, I got problems. Money will solve my problems. Fear and covetousness took over their hearts. The social problems, they had so many conflicts of so many folks that thought they had a claim by virtue of friendship to their money. And the conflicts and the disappointment and the backbiting and the betrayal of friends. And I mean, they interviewed many of these. Some of them killed themselves, but others of them had to be committed to places for drug rehab and alcohol. And none of them beforehand, with one exception, were drug addicts or alcoholics, and none of them had committed suicide. And so their stories, and the guy giving, the host was talking about the trend. He goes, how it was called the curse of the lottery. And it's not the curse of the lottery. It's not a curse. It's the psychology of financial increase. What it does to our soul emotionally, because a whole lot of issues that are in us come to the surface, covetousness and the fear of economic loss, the social dynamics and the demonic attacks, demons of spirits come and attack us. Now, if we're walking in obedience, we have safety. That's why the Lord's saying, I really want you to do this my way in the day of smallness. Don't wait till the day of largeness. A lot of folks think, well, I don't have much money. I'm in a time of lack. I will start being generous and obedient when I get increased. That's not true. You will not be more generous or obedient with increase than you are with lack. Matter of fact, it will be more difficult with increase, but because maybe you've never had a significant increase economically, you can't imagine that. Well, I've been pastoring over 30 years now, and this I can tell you, this next paragraph, pretty with certainty. It's easy, paragraph G, for a man to tithe on $1,000. A lot of godly men and women don't have a problem with that. I can tithe $1,000, $100. Now they get $1 million. They go, ooh, $100,000. Well, wait a second. You were happy with $900,000. Why can't you make it on $900,000? I don't know, $100,000. What about my inheritance and my children and my family? And what about being a good steward and my mandate? And they struggle tithing on $1 million. They have no problem tithing on $1,000. Now, on $1 billion, it's nearly impossible. They can't even fathom tithing on $1 billion. Writing $100 million, they'd be trembling. And there might be a guy here or there, a few that are doing that. And there are some guys doing that today in the world. I actually know a couple of them. Really strange. Now, you would think if you could tithe on $1,000, that you could tithe on $1 million. Doesn't work that way. You think you could tithe on $1,000, you could easily tithe on $1 billion. That leaves you with $900 million left. Doesn't work that way. It's really difficult. Now, a guy or a gal with revelation, it's actually opposite. They tithe on $1,000. They've been doing it. They got a history with God. Now, when they get to $1 million, they don't tithe. They triple or quadruple tithe because they have revelation and they have a history with God. And when they get $1 billion, they don't do that double, triple thing. They're pushing 90% plus when they have $1 billion because they have a revelation, they have a transformation, they have a history with God. It's exactly the opposite. So the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to force you to connect with me when you don't have much. And if you want more, We're going to increase it as you operate in the opposite spirit of fear and covetousness. When you operate in faith and obedience, we will increase the amount I give you, because then it won't hurt you. God doesn't need our money. He wants our heart, but it's more than that. He wants our protection. Paragraph H. John the Apostle said it excellently. He said, I pray that you prosper in all things. He meant economically. He meant in relationships, all kinds of areas. And be in health. But he goes, I pray that you prosper in proportion to your obedience prospering. When he says your soul prospering, it means your obedience. He goes, I pray that you prosper economically, but not more than you obey in economic realms. He goes, I pray it doesn't increase more than your obedience increases. Because if your money increases more than the measure of your obedience, the covetousness, the fear, the added social dynamics and demonic attack, history says the guy, even the man of God, he loses his way in God and his fresh obedience and love. It's a thing of the past, and he loses, it's a significant loss. So if we're going to have an increase of obedience, of finance, the end of paragraph H, we need an equal increase of spiritual depth. We need an equal increase of spiritual depth. And that's the way the Lord set up his kingdom. And we need honesty about the sin in our heart. Because it's not easy. It's not difficult to be honest about covetousness when you only have a couple thousand dollars. It's a whole different realm of honesty when you have millions and billions to be honest about the covetousness in your heart. So we need a greater honesty, and we need a greater depth if we get more money. Because if they don't go together, if we prosper in our bank account more than our obedience, our soul prospers, it is disaster for the people that happens to. Let's go to next. Let me see, where do I want to go? Let's speed this thing up a little bit. Let's go to K. No, let's go to J. I want to give the three blessings of economic prosperity. I want to bring this to an end in just a few moments here. Three blessings. I'm talking about the downside. I love the upside. Number one blessing, we can increase in our ability to help people. You give me $1 billion, I'm sure he's going to. You will give me the ability to help people. Now, that's what everybody says, of course. All these lottery people were going to help people. They did for a month and a half. Almost everybody helped a few people for a month or two. The second thing economic prosperity gives us, the ability to grow in personal righteousness. Meaning, if we're honest, when the money increases, we go, oh, man, I got problems. I got fears and covetousness. Oh, my. And we repent and we pursue the Lord with an honest heart. And the Lord actually allows the prosperity to be a means to change our lives before we meet the Lord. One of the great reasons of prosperity is not just to give you money to help others. It's to give you money to expose the depths of your own covetousness and fears so you can deal with them and get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. It's really true. As the Lord increases finances in my world over the years, in my personal life and ministry, the other emotions come up, and I go, I didn't know those were there. The Lord goes, oh, there's a lot more there than you know. I go, okay, let's do this thing on reality track here. Let's do this thing real. And the Lord's answer would be something like this: if you will do that with me, then when I bless you, it will actually transform you and help you at the judgment seat. And then the next thing, that getting increase of money, we spend it in right ways. It improves, and I want to use the word improves, our position in the millennial kingdom, because we used that which was given to us in a way that was honoring to God. And the Lord says, okay, if you're going to be that way about it, I'm going to give you a city and a nation to lead. Now here's what most people I have found in the kingdom of God, they assume. When they get more money, they just assume they're supposed to get bigger houses, more cars, more comfort, and to play more. It never even dawns on them it's to be more transformed by facing their sin and covetousness to get ready for the judgment seat. It doesn't dawn on them to enrich their life in the age to come. Now, they help a few people, maybe 2, 3, 4%, maybe even 10%. Their automatic assumption is bigger houses, more cars, more playtime, and more comforts. And the Lord goes, no, that wasn't even the point. But if you get 1,000 Christians that prosper, I'm telling you, 990 of them will go right to the bigger house and the bigger car paradigm. Look how God blessed me, Lord. Says, what are you going to do with it? I want to transform you with it. I want to establish your position in the age to come. And I want to touch nations through you. Oh, I'm going to give a couple percent. I'm going to do my 10%, Lord. Lord goes, I had so much more in my heart by giving you all that money. Okay, when we get more money, here's the downside, just to say it again. Emotional struggles, demonic attack, and social pressures. Well, there you have it. Roman numeral 2. Jesus makes it, he makes our giving in direct proportion to our receiving. This is very intentional. He says, give, Luke 6:38. It will be given back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now here's the key. For the measure, you determine the amount. Now you're mandated to start at 10%. If you start less than 10%, you're in disobedience. But beloved, you get to bring it to 18%, then to 22, then to 30, then to 35, then to 40. You get to keep pushing it as the years unfold and the Lord gives you ability. You get to determine the amount, and the Lord says, I will measure it back to you in this age and in the age to come. I will measure it back to you internally in transformation and externally in increase of finance. I will measure it back to you. But it's according to your measure. Now, why the measure? Because the measure that we obey in giving is the measure we act against the spirit of fear and covetousness. By operating in the opposite spirit, we're acting against the spirit of fear by the spirit of obedience, and by the measure that we give, our measure of protection increases when God gives us prosperity. And the Lord's pleased. He says, I love you. I don't want to lose you because I want to bless you economically. I would rather keep you and not bless you economically. And so would you when it's all said and done and you're before me. You would be much happier if I did not let that happen to you. So it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. If you sow sparingly, that's a little bit, you only get a little bit, because if you sow a little bit, if you obey a little bit, and you get a lot, it will injure you. But if you sow your money bountifully, the Lord will let you reap it because it won't hurt you, because you're operating against the spirit of fear in the opposite spirit called the spirit of obedience, spirit of faith. Let's go to C. We have to understand the difference between the money God gives us for seed and the money God gives us for bread. He gives us money for two distinct purposes, all of us. Let's read it, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now may God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seeds you have sown, and may he increase the fruit of your righteousness, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, in the amount of money God has given you, part of that money is bread. It's bread money. It's bread to eat. It's money you are to use on your personal life. You're to pay your living accommodations, your car, your entertainment, your friends, your family, your socializing, your children, whatever. All of you have been given X amount of money from heaven. It's bread. And what do you do with bread? You eat it. You use it on your personal life. But another dimension of the money God gave you is seed. Now the seed has to be sown. A farmer doesn't eat the seed or he has no crop the next year. If the seed doesn't go into the ground, it never multiplies. The seed must never end up in the frying pan or on the table at the dinner time. You don't eat your seed or it's a disaster. Now, many believers, because they don't understand this, they assume all of the money God gave them is bread. So therefore, they never sow and get a harvest. Beloved, a portion of the money God gave you, and if for every believer it begins at 10%, that is guaranteed the amount you're to begin with. But that's not by any means what you're to be limited to. So when you get an increase, like somebody blesses you, you know, $1,000 or $1 million, it doesn't matter what the increase is or how it comes. The question you ask, you don't want to get paranoid about it, but you want to just ask it, just matter-of-factly before the Lord. Lord, I open my heart. Is this money, is it bread or is it seed? Because if it's seed, it means you give it away. He'll multiply it. He'll put a zero on it. If it's bread, you're supposed to eat it. But many believers never ask the question. They assume it's bread, and what happens is it cuts their supernatural harvest out of their life, and they don't ever have a story of God intervening in their life. I know many believers, 20, 30, 40 years later, they've eaten all their seed. So they've been a Christian 20, 30, 40 years later. They maybe have one story of God's provision where God would, they'd had 20, 30, 40, 50, or 100. They have maybe one or none. You know why? They ate all of their seed. So they have no supernatural multiplying dimension in their life. They don't know anything about that. Beloved, we're in a time of history where we want to see multiplying, but not just that. I got a passion to see the multiplying because I believe of our calling in the prayer movement, but it's more than that. I want us to be protected when the increase comes, because we have been combating against the spirit of fear and covetousness by the spirit of faith and obedience. It's part of our genetics. It's part of our history. It's a part of who we are. So when we get 1,000, we tithe. When we get a million, we triple, quadruple. When we get 1 billion, it's 90% plus. That's our normal mindset. Because we learned that when we tithed on $10 and $20. Amen and amen. We'll just end.